Tonight we decided to speak about personality problems, traits, improving our traits, purpose of life. It's all connected to one subject. And as you all can see, the world is maturing for the critical days, as the Torah and the prophets were speaking about 3,000 years ago, 2,500 years ago. What the Chachamim, when the Chachamim used to speak about it 200 years ago, people used to laugh. The Goyim used to laugh. Say, what are they talking about? The last war is going to be only 9 minutes? How can it be? With bow and arrow? How can you see the war of Gog and Magog, and the entire war will take 9 minutes, and then Mashiach come, and all these things that the Jews used to say for thousands of years. Today it's very realistic. Until a month or two ago, well, actually a few months ago, even countries that had atomic bombs, they never dared to speak about it. But now it became already a fashion. North Korea, Iran, soon you're going to hear Pakistan, and who knows how many others. Everything gets to the point that somebody would lose control and the problems will begin. We, as individuals, or as a part of a large nation, the nation of Israel, the nation of God, the Goyim, none of them deny that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the creator of the world, took the Jews 3,320 years ago in public in front of millions of people and spoke to them. No other nation heard the voice of God, only the Jews. Not only that, he told the Jews very flattering things. You are my children, I chose you from all the nation. I swore to your father, Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, that I will never annul the covenant that I made with you, and I will take care of your children. I'll give them the land, the Holy Land. But I have some demands from you. It's not a gift that you take. It's a conditional gift. And then the Torah repeats constantly, one chapter after the other. What are the conditions for the Jew to inherit this huge prize that Hashem promised us? What is it, believe it or not? That's obviously the purpose of life. Why Hashem put us here? What's the whole test is all about? The Torah clearly speaking about life as a test. If you ask a person what life is, it doesn't mean to drink, to eat, to drive a car, you know, to go on vacations, to eat nice food, delicious food, and to be healthy, and to have children, and to get married, like most people think. No. And as I always say in my lectures, and some of you probably already heard it before, if that was the purpose of the creation, that people will have a male and female, and have children, and have, you know, and basically enjoy the physical world, Hashem wouldn't need to make us human beings. He would make us another species in nature. You have two million different species that we know. It will be another one. Anyway, we look like monkeys in our shape. So it would make us a little bit more similar to them, and that's the end of it. We could still communicate and have husbands and wife and children and enjoy good food as monkeys. We didn't have to become people. The fact that Hashem made us people and He made a covenant with us, He told us exactly what He expects from us to do. We, believe it or not, the religious people, non-religious people have no idea whatsoever what they live for. Nothing. They don't know. They live in a complete spiritual darkness. You ask them what you live for, you're going to hear so much nonsense. To make money, to be successful, to buy real estate, you know, all kinds of things. To enjoy life. But that's not what God says. What is the life? What is the life for? Test. Ki menaseh Hashem etchem. I'm testing you. All the time, constantly. Hashem is testing you. What for? If you're going to keep my mitzvot or not. Or, in another place, do you love me or not? Are you faithful to me or not? Are you grateful or ungrateful? This is the purpose of life. What is the reward for somebody who will succeed in his test? The purpose is, I will reward you in your end. When you leave this test, when you finish this life, I will take your soul to a place and start pay you the prize, big time. What's going to be the prize? The Torah explained, the righteous Jew sits with a crown, a spiritual crown on their head, and enjoy the greatness of God. That's what the Torah, the Gemara says, the Oral Torah, that the Jews will sit, whatever that means, it's all an analogy, and enjoy the greatness of God to the highest level possible. Now remember, every person in the world is searching for spirituality. People funded all kinds of religions and cults and go to India and to different cults and countries and searching for all kinds of spirituality, because everybody knows that life, it's not only physical, it has to be spiritual. So that's going to be a spiritual pleasure that there is no way to understand while the soul is in a body. So the Torah gave one example, and that's enough to understand that it's going to be more than you can imagine. This is the example. Don't ever forget that. It pays to work hard. It says, Yafa sha'a achat shel korat ruach ba'olam haba mikol chaye ha'olam hazeh. 1 hour of the greatness of the next world, the olam haba, it's better than the entire life in this place, in this planet. Which means, we are here 5,769 years already. We're going to be here 6,000 years. We are close to the end. Once this world will be over, take all the billions and billions of people who lived here. Take, combine together all the physical pleasure they had. Sports, money, women, good delicious food, vacations, sleeping, laughing, you know, whatever you can think of. Take all the pleasure together of all the people, of all the generations, of their entire lives, all of them together, multiply it, add it up together, will not be equal to 1 hour of what Hashem promised every individual Jew if he follows his mitzvot. And what's the purpose of the entire mitzvot, believe it or not? As the Gaon Mivilna say when he was asked, Tikkun Amidot Ze Kol Adam. The entire purpose of this Torah that Hashem gave us, Torah means in Hebrew instruction, Hora'ah, it's to correct our bad traits, our terrible personality. Now, no one is perfect, obviously we see it. Some people are worse than the others. We see that also. You know, not everyone is very angry. Some people are a little bit angry. Some people are very generous. The other ones are very stingy. Some people are addicted to everything material. Constantly, they're always searching for another materialistic pleasure. Some people are not so much into it. Some people are a big show-off. Everything in their life is just a show, what people's going to say about us, what they're thinking about us. Are we compatible with all our neighbors and our relatives and partners? Our house is better than theirs or not? They sit constantly all their life and comparing themselves to society. Obviously, these people never have rest. They can never enjoy life, because once you're in a constant competition, it's not such a pleasant thing. And no matter what they're going to have, they'll never be satisfied. Never. It's always going to be jealousy involved and gossip and Lashon Hara and wars and all kinds of ugly things in their life. And not to talk about the punishment later they're going to get for this kind of lifestyle. But before we even go into the details, let's first describe all the problems that we have. So one problem we say, pride. Ego. We're full of it. Second, jealousy. Jealousy, it's in the Ten Commandments, Lo Tachmod. Everything we see, we want. Your friend bought a beautiful tie. Ooh, where you got it from? I wish I would be there that day. Why didn't you call me? He's thinking in his mind, should I offer him money? Maybe I buy it from him? That's called jealousy. Or somebody got a nice car in Israel. A day later, he comes to get into his car. He sees somebody already make sure to make a big, huge scratch on the car. I don't have it. You also won't have it. That's called jealousy. And also he called tsarut ayin, narrow eyes. No matter how much he has, just when somebody next to him got something also, even though he's nothing compared to him, he suffers. He cannot see other people enjoy. That's mental sicknesses that we all have. One more, one less. Again, then ta'avot, desires. Desires for women. Desire for food. Desire for all kinds of physical things, cigarettes, drugs, to sleep. This is all desires. And generosity problems. Most of us are not generous. We give a little bit, sometimes we give a little more. Do we fulfill our minimum obligation? From my experience in 15 years speaking to people and see what they give and what they don't give, 90% of the people are far away from the minimum obligation that Hashem forced them to give. But they don't want. They want to keep everything for themselves. To share with others, it's not in their vocabulary. You know, I have my own children. I have to take care of them. Many of the things that we do, even though we keep Shabbat, you know, we put tefillin, we go to synagogue, and we have mezuzah in the house, and we eat kosher. We do a lot of wonderful things. Don't get me wrong. Everything great that we do, we are going to get rewarded for that. One way or the other, you're going to get rewarded. We hope that Hashem won't decide to pay us in this temporary life. Because if we get paid in this life, we lose the eternity that comes after. This is the way the concept of Hashem works. There are two kinds of punishments and there are two kinds of rewards. There is a punishment in this life, which comes instead of punishment in the next life. Obviously, it's much better to get it here for 20, 30, or 40 years and get it over with than to get it in a life of eternity, which comes after. That's called punishment for the righteous people in this life. For the little that they do negative, you know, he pays them in this life. Suffering, problems, marriage problems, children problems, raising children, problems with parnasa, sicknesses, and many other problems. That's erasing all the negative that we created in this life, and the soul exits the body pure. Why? Because the concept of Hashem, for whatever reasons, we're not going into Kabbalah now, is that the number one cleaner for the soul is suffering. The more you suffer in this life, the more it purifies the soul. That's, of course, if you don't choose to pure yourself. If you pure yourself by doing the right thing, you don't need to suffer. There's no reason for it. Only time suffering comes into our life is when we don't do the right things. So Hashem says, I love you. Since you have 80% mitzvot and 20% sins, I'm going to clean you up. I will force you to be clean in this life. And then you see cancer, problem, bankruptcies, foreclosures, you know, all the rest. Then there are punishments in the next life, which means people who get their punishment in the next life, they have it very good in this life. So once they're done here, they come naked to the next life. Nothing in their pocket. They didn't earn anything. So now Hashem has to go and see all the sins that they made and pay them for that over there. The righteous people, they usually get their punishments in this life and they come clean to the next life. And the wicked people is the other way around. Where does it say it in the Torah? Maybe the rabbis make it up. It's clearly in the Torah. In Parashat Vayetchanan, the last three verses, remember, you can go later check in Chumash. This is what it says. I am the strict God. Pay reward to my lovers who keep my mitzvot. Who is the lover of Hashem, according to him? Someone who listens to him and keep the mitzvot. Not someone who keeps the mezuzah 50 times a day. It's very nice. Someone who listens to Hashem, Hashem consider him my lover, my companion, my son. Follow my orders. Very good. So I pay rewards to my lovers who keep my mitzvot for 1,000 generations. Obviously not one. We live only one generation. So clearly in the Torah it's more than one generation. And pay my enemies, those who do not keep my mitzvot, cash to their face to get rid of them. That's what it says. In the Torah, I don't have to believe me. If you have a chumash, open it up. I'll show you right in front of you. And it's clear, simple Hebrew. You don't even need Rashi for that. Just simple understanding. Those who do a little bit mitzvot and many, many sins, Obviously, I have to pay them for their mitzvot. Since they love this temporary world so much, they think they're going to be here forever. They invest all their efforts buying another house and another car and another diamond and another vacation and another coat and another suit and delicious meals. And that's all they care about. Fancy lifestyle. Hashem is the last thing in their priorities. Hashem said, no problem. I behave with you the way you prefer me to do. So in other words, whatever you choose to do, I comply with you. בדרך שאדם רוצה ללך מוליכים אותו. The way that a person, the path that a person chooses to walk through, Hashem is taking him through. Who helps you to walk? Who helps you to talk? Who helps you to move your hands? Who helps you to understand? Who helps you to go murder someone? Who helps you to go and give food for the poor? Everything you do, actually Hashem does it for you. But the choice is 100% yours. And that's what you are going to be judged for, good or bad. Not for the results, because the results is not in our hand. Somebody can go and try to kill someone, but Hashem doesn't want this person to die. So he shot 20 times and he missed. The police showed up. I don't know, there was noise. The person bent down in the last minute. Everything is from Shamayim. I give you an example. The Nazis, they had many Jewish kids sleeping. Like sardines, you know. You saw the pictures. So they said to the doctor, we want to get rid of many of them, but we want some of them to be to stay alive, that we need to use them. So we want you to go while they sleep and check one by one. And you tell us which one is good to keep, who one is healthy, strong, and who one we should kill. What's going to be the sign? The one that you take off is yarmulke. Take the yarmulke off, we come in the morning, we see all the kids that don't have a yarmulke, well, no, we have to kill them. That's what they told him. So the doctor went and do what they told him. In the middle of the night, this is a story that really happened. How do we know this story? Because the person that was involved in this story sent a letter to Rabbi Zilberstein to ask him if he needs to do tshuva for it or not. What was the story? In the middle of the night, he got up and he needed to go to the bathroom. He was looking for his kippah. He couldn't find it. Now, since they're all sleeping like sardines, one on the other, he took the kippah from his friend's head. And he went to the bathroom. At night, in the morning, when he came back to sleep, he slept with his friend's kippah on. You know, he was sleeping. He was half asleep. So when he came back in the morning, the Nazi took his friend and killed him. Why? Because he didn't have a kippah. And he knew that he got saved because he used his friend's kippah. So now he asked the Rav, do I have to make tshuva? Maybe because of me a Jew died. Even though I didn't know that there was the plans. So he gave him examples that in life, when something negative happened in the world because of you, it's usually a message from Hashem that you have to improve yourself. Even when you see accidents, you're not a part of it. You walk, you drive by and you see a horrible accident. It was on your way. It's a message for Hashem, wake up. Hashem wanted you to see that, to wake up. Obviously, he wasn't interested to make you be a part of an accident. So he wanted you just to see it, to wake up, chas v'shalom, that he won't have to get to it. So the answer is, even though it's not his fault, the fact that because of you, Jew died is something that you do need to make tshuva. That was his answer. He wrote a whole answer about it. But that just show you that even when Hashem decides who's going to live and who's going to die, he made this whole thing that this guy's going to need a bathroom and he won't find his kippah and he's take his friend kippah because the other guy was supposed to die, not him. It's all planned from Shamayim. The Ramchal writes, when a leaf falls from the tree, if it's going to fall to the left or it's going to fall to the right, is Hashem's decision. It doesn't happen with nature like some people think. It's true that Hashem moves all the energy and the power in natures, and there's laws of nature, but Hashem controls the nature. In the nature in Hebrew, it's called ha-teva. Teva, it's nature. Ha-teva, it's the nature. How much is that in numeric value? Gematria, 86. Elohim is gematria, 86. The nature is Hashem. There's no... It's not two different entities. What is the people say? The Teva, look what the nature did. Beautiful, oxygen, trees, leaves, fruit, the nature. Nature is Hashem. What does it mean, nature? Hashem is running the show. So going back, the Gaon Mivilna say, Tikkun Amidot, correcting your personality, that's the purpose of your life. And for that reason, Hashem gave you the Torah. The Torah educates the person what's important in life and what it's nonsense. Since most Jews, unfortunately, in this generation, don't know 0.01% from the Torah, and I'm not exaggerating, check. Take 13.2 million Jews in the world. About 11 million of them are complete ignorant. They don't keep mitzvot. They never learn Torah. They didn't go to yeshiva, so they don't know anything. So what chance these people have to fulfill their mission in life? Zero. They live for no reason. 60, 70 years, they live like another species in nature. One day they die, they come to Hashem, they get the shock of their life. Where were you 70 years? Why didn't you search for the truth? Don't you see the Arabs are killing themselves for the truth? Don't you see all kinds of nations, they sacrifice millions and billions of dollars for phony religions? It never bothered you? Who created the world? What's the purpose of life? How didn't you think? What are you doing here? Fine, you want to eat? Fine. You want to work? Fine. You want to get married? Fine. That's no problem, no contradiction. What's the purpose of the creation? You never checked? They have serious problems. Not like people who know the truth, but still they're in a very serious problem. People like us that already know the truth, our situation is worse than them. Why? Who do you think the father is more disappointed from? The father has two sons and he brought them for the first time to help him in a store. One of them is there already for a week and he told them everything needs to be done in a store. You never touch this safe, you touch this checkbook and not this one, and the lights is from here and the air condition is from there and this is the food and this is where you make the orders from. He told them everything. What needs to be done, what cannot be done. And the other one is only 5 minutes in a store. 5 minutes. Roughly, so what's going on, but he doesn't know anything. Both of them made a mistake in a business. One made the father lose $1,000, and the other one made him lose $1,000 because they did the wrong thing. Who is the father is more upset with? The one that is a weak there. You learn everything. You know the truth. You still violated the rules. So you are guilty much more than your brother because your brother is ignorant. So most of us don't learn Torah. Most Jews, they can be a genius in medicine, in law, in computers, in sport, in politics, whatever you want. How much they dedicate for Torah? Almost nothing. Almost nothing. Baruch Hashem, thank God, with all the problems that we have in the internet today, one salvation we do have over there, that many Jews that never learned Torah, now they sit next to their laptop and learn Torah. They listen to lectures, that's Torah. Many of the people that became religious is through the internet. They watch all the great websites that we have. They listen to another lecture and another one in the car, in the iPad, in the MP3. So salespeople, people who on the road, truck, bus drivers, anyone with his own thing, they take advantage while they're working and try to make money. They're learning Torah. I even know students who sit in college with a little earpiece in their ear, instead of listening to the professor, they're listening to Divrei Torah. Whatever. Just give you an example. So today, at least some people learn Torah from the internet, but most people don't come to learn Torah. So these people, they're only going to do what they know. The rest, they're not going to be able to do. For instance, Shabbat. You have religious people that keep Shabbat 40 years. But when you review how they keep Shabbat, you see that they don't know anything. I just was in Shabbaton, I'm not going to say where, in a very nice, expensive neighborhood somewhere around the area. And I saw people who are considering themselves modern Orthodox, which they go to shul for many years. And I was embarrassed that they don't know Aleph Bet of the laws of Shabbat. Nothing. They don't know what you're allowed to tell the goy, what you're not allowed to tell the goy. They all have maids. But they think the maid is going to keep Shabbat for me. Gonna make me able to do whatever I want. They don't understand that to tell the goy certain things you're allowed, certain things you're not allowed. They have to learn. And all other things, how to make tea, how to squeeze, not to squeeze, to cook, not to cook. how to check the leaves when they serve, so many things, aleph bet of every religious person, they don't know. So now you're thinking, these people are religious, some of them are formed from birth, but the truth is that they don't know anything. And now they come to Hashem, all their life they think, I'm a tzaddik, I keep Shabbat, I put tefillin, I go to minyan every day, and they're going to be very disappointed. Because Hashem says, hey, I'm sorry, let's review your Shabbat. Mistake number one, mistake number two, mistake number three, thank you very much. Mistake number four, mistake number 15, mistake number 1500. Every Shabbat is accumulation of mistakes. Now they're going to say, Hashem, I'm sorry, you know I didn't mean it. It wasn't intentional. You know, you choker klayot valev. You know what's in the person's heart. Don't you know I was trying to keep Shabbat? True, they're not lying. They didn't do it on purpose. So what's going to be Hashem's disappointment from them? Not the actual sin. The root of the sin. What's the root of all the sins? Ignorance. Why didn't you go to learn Torah? Didn't you see that the main foundation of Judaism is learning Torah? What's the first question in a person's trial after he dies? Gemara explain. First three questions in a person's life. First question, Haim kavata itim la Torah? Did you set up time every day to learn Torah? Yes or no? If no, there's no chance whatsoever that your life is going to be according to the rules. If you don't know the rules, how are you going to follow the rules? In order for you to follow the rules, you have to learn the rules. Imagine an accountant that never opened the guides of the IRS. He doesn't know deduction, nothing. He never read it. He's lazy. He gets it every month, all the changes that they make in the laws, new president, new tax credits. He never read. And he wants to be an accountant. How much money his clients are going to lose? Imagine a lawyer that doesn't know the law of the court. How many years is... his customers will sit in prison.
What are the second and third questions?
It's interesting. You're laughing, Gabi, but I want to tell you something. I'll tell you a story. One time, I went to do a real estate deal. I wanted to buy, before Far Rockaway became an area that people wanted to buy properties over there, it was a horrible area. And the houses used to be very, very cheap there, like 100 for the big houses. Nobody wanted to go there. But I already knew that this area, it's the new things that going to come, you know, like to develop. And guess what? I went with somebody, he showed me that place and said, you know what, let me buy this place. So the place over there was owned by a Jewish woman, 90-something years old. Should see her, she doesn't hear, she doesn't see. And she made it into rooming house. Rooming house. What's rooming house? She has, I think, 14 tenants living in different rooms. Each one of them pay her $500 rent. She makes very good profit on a house that's worth almost nothing. So I say to myself, very good. You're buying a house and you have right away a few $1,000 income every month. You can sit and learn Torah. Very good. So we go to the closing. And then the lawyer, you know, they speak between them, the two lawyers. They signing the paper, sign here, sign there. So just when they gave me the paper, I know before you sign anything, at least review it briefly. Maybe Hashem will help you to find something wrong. I reviewed the first, the second, the third page I saw, subject to rent control. That's all. Now, I didn't know what it is, but I knew that once I heard on the radio that people who have rent control, they live there until they die. Nobody can get them out. They pay nothing, like in the 50s. So I say to myself, what does it mean, subject to rent control, this house? So that means that something there, over there, is a problem. So I come to the lawyer, I say, what is this? Did you see this? I saw right away in his eyes that he got very scared. But of course, he's not going to tell me, no, I never have the contract, or I don't know what it is. So he said, oh, no, don't worry about it. So I said, but what does it mean? He said, no, don't worry, don't worry. We review everything, just sign. So I say, wow, something is fishy here. So I said, excuse me 1 second. I told the title company guy. It was a black guy, nice guy, sitting there doing the... So can I speak to you 2 minutes outside? I see he doesn't want to tell me the truth. Maybe this guy will tell me what it means. I took him out. I took out $50 from my pocket. I put it in his hand. I said, do me a favor. Tell me what does it mean, subject to rent control. He said, that means if one of the tenants will complain to the authorities that you're charging them $500 per room, you have to give them back double retroactive for all the years they've been living here, which been more than $1 million, according to what I see here. Said, thank you very much. I went in, said to the lawyer, thank you very much. No deal. Give me back my 10%. Okay. So the other lawyer comes to this Jewish lady. He screams to her, Mrs. Orenstein, scream, there's no deal. You think she knew what's going on? She didn't even know what's going on. Ignorance is a big problem. No matter what your profession is, if you're not going to invest and learn all the laws, you're going to pay the price. If it comes to medicine or to accounting or to law, which is temporary anyway, we that have to learn the laws to inherit a ticket to the life of eternity, as Hashem promised in the Torah, we cannot afford to be ignorant. We cannot afford. And guess what? Every time somebody comes to Hashem, that's what the Gemara says, and say, Hashem, I didn't keep the mitzvot because I didn't know. Hashem judged the people as they did it on purpose. He said, but I didn't do it on purpose. He said, but you had 70 years to learn. That's simple laws. 1 or 2 days in yeshiva, you would learn all this. You didn't learn, buy books, go to the rabbi, go to classes, you have to learn. You're not sure, you have to ask, like everything else in life. Since you did not do it, you have a serious problem. And that's the problem that many people don't know. So the Vilna Gaon says, correction of our personality, this is the purpose of our life. Now you see, look at the kids. Next time when you look at the kids playing, follow what they do. Let's say you have a bunch of 5 different kids, each one of them is 2 years old. Each one of them have a different character. One is very sad. One is very happy. One is very stingy. One is very generous. You come to the first one, you give him a bag of Bamba. And then you come a minute later and say, can you give me one? Go like this. No. Give me one. I gave you the whole bag. Give me one. One only. No. You take one. It falls on the floor. The Bamba is all over. Ah! Police is on the way. Child abuse. The second one, you give him a bag of Bamba, you ask one, he takes one for himself, he gives you the whole bag. The third one, he gives you one. Then you ask for another one, he already gets angry. He gives you another one. You ask for another one? No. Then the problem begins. Then you have 2 kids. You go to the supermarket. One never asks for anything. You drive around with your cart. He doesn't ask. The other one, everything he sees on the shelf, he wants. And if you don't give it to him, he knows how to get it from you. You're not going to give it to me, I'll show everybody who you are. You're not going to mess with me. Begin to scream in the supermarket, everyone looks at you, what a cruel woman you are. You cannot buy him a candy, what's going on? And that's how they get whatever they want. Now you wonder, you never think, why one is like this, and one is like this, and one is like this, and everyone is different than the other. The answer is, all these children that you see, it's only an illusion. They are not kids. Forget about the word kids. It's all an illusion. They are 100% adults. This is people that their soul was in a different body just 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. In a different body. And he died stingy, and Hashem took the soul and reincarnated him in a new body, and he's growing up like a baby, with the same negative traits that he had from his previous life. If he corrected it in his previous life, he wouldn't be born stingy again. He corrected it already. He would have very generous heart. Come, I'll give you. Just tell me what you want. No problem. And it doesn't hurt him. There are 2 kinds of people. One writes to you a tzedakah check and cry for 2 weeks after. And the other one, he writes it a minute later, he doesn't remember. It doesn't pinch him. It doesn't burn him. One, his correction in this life is to work on not being stingy, to become generous. The other one already corrected that. That's why it's easy for him to give. He doesn't have to suffer to give. Why? That's not his main test in life. Some ladies, it's very difficult for them to be modest. Some ladies, it's no big deal. That's what Hashem wants me to wear. I'm 100% with it. Sometimes it's interesting. I once had a woman came to me with her husband for Shabbat many years ago. I started to teach her the laws of modesty. And then she said, okay, you know what? I'm going to cover my hair right away tomorrow, but I can't wear a skirt. I told her, usually it's the other way around. Usually all the ladies agree to dress the skirts, jackets, to dress modest. To cover the hair sometimes take years. You agree to cover your hair, but you know, I must wear my pants, she said. I said, why? Well, it's not, I can't see myself wearing skirt. So I took the Zohar, I showed her a little bit what happened to the people who dress not modest. She said, okay, I'm wearing skirt tomorrow. Then she became a rebbitzin, this woman. Yeah, she organized Shabbatonim, seminars, Baruch Hashem. The nature of the person is that only when he sees what punishment he is subject to, he begins to wake up. Very few people are willing to do what God told them, not knowing about the punishment. From experience of 15 years, sometimes people tell me, you know, you're different than all the rabbis. You're very strict. Every other lecture I go, it's jokes, beautiful. They only talk about the nice things. When I come to you, for 1 month after the lecture, I suffer. I said, that's the difference between a doctor that tells you, take two Advil, you'll be okay, and a month later you die, to a doctor that tells you right away to the emergency room. Ballooning, open heart surgery, sword, cutting your sword, sit, don't move. Where is the anesthesiologist? Right away. But after a month, your life gets saved. People want to live in a lie. The person is the biggest liar in the creation. The animals don't lie. The only liar in the creation is the human being. The problem is that the person is lying to himself the most. More than what he lies to others, he lies to himself. You want to know who the person is? You can never know by what he say or the way he show himself in public. Investigate his wife and his children. That's the only way to know who he is. What time he gets up in the morning, how generous he is, how clean he is, how many showers he takes a week or not take at all. Moshe, take a shower. I took, when? A week ago. Nobody knows that when he's on the stage. All these prime ministers, they smile to the camera with their wives, Clinton and his wife. But they know inside what's going on in the house. You don't know until one day somebody find out. A person is a pretender. He likes to pretend. But the problem is that a person likes to lie to himself. One guy came to the mechanic. My engine making all kinds of noises. It doesn't smell good. So the mechanic said, I have two ways to correct the problem. The cheapest way, and it's very fast. Or a very expensive way, which takes a few days. Which way you prefer? He said, the cheapest way. Wow. Okay, come back in 10 minutes. 10 minutes later, he comes. He says, here is the key, goodbye. What happened? There's no more red light. An hour later, the car goes on fire. What did he do, the mechanic? He cut the wire of the warning light. Finished, no problem. We laugh at the mechanic, but we are like this. We are like this. If we would be honest with ourselves, we would see that almost all our sins are intentional sins. If you're going to connect a person to a lie detector, he's going to pass the test. I'm not guilty. It's not intentional, I didn't know. But if you're really going to his subconscious, you hypnotize him, you'll see that everything that he does is intentional. But the nature of the person is constantly to lie to ourselves. And where does the Torah say it? Ki samnu kazav machseinu. The nature of the person is to hide behind his lies. He lies so much that in the end he believes his lies. Why? Because he doesn't have pain in his heart when he lies to himself. If he's honest with himself, he constantly have heartache. It kills him. you didn't do this, the poor person was dying, you could have saved him, but you're stingy, you didn't help him, the rabbi was dying, why didn't you help him, the widow is dying, she doesn't have food for Shabbos, why didn't you run and give her everything she needs? Well, living with constant guilty conscious problems is very, very difficult. It's a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. But that's the only way to become a tzaddik. And this is the way Hashem made the world. What can I do? I didn't design this life. Hashem designed this world as a very difficult place of test. And the test is very difficult. And what are the students doing? Not showing to the class. That's why we say in Pirkei Avot, הזמן קצר, והמלאכה מרובה, והפועלים עצלים, והבעל הבית דוחק. הזמן קצר, there's very little short time left. And there's so much to do, and the workers are very lazy, and the owner is pushing. Move, let's go. This is our life. Now let's look at some of the reasons why our life looks like a mess. Number one problem, pride. Pride. The Torah says that every time Hashem looks at a proud person, wherever that proud person is, Hashem cannot go there. Why? Because this person considers himself like a god. Maybe a little god, but he's a god. There is no room for another god in that room. The Torah says something ממש scary. The word to'ava in Hebrew, it means despicable. Who wants to be on his forehead a sign, despicable in the eyes of Hashem? Who wants? If chas v'shalom, Hashem comes to us and say, if you're not going to change, I'll put a big tattoo on your forehead that you are despicable in my eye. We wouldn't come out of our house or hide under the couch forever from the embarrassment. Who is a proud person? Pay attention carefully. Not somebody who comes and says to the people, who are you? Don't talk when I'm talking. You must listen to me. I'm the best. I'm the smartest. I'm the richest. I'm the most handsome one. You have to respect me. I'm going to fire you. No, that's a mental case already. That's not somebody that is proud. The Torah didn't speak about people like this. That's needless to say. The Torah said, To'avat Hashem kol gval lev. Someone who is proud in his heart is despicable in the eyes of Hashem. Everything else is needless to say, that he talks and does things. What? How we are proud? Let's see. First, the way we get dressed. The way we get dressed. For instance, we care about the brand name or no? Designer or not designer? If you care about these things, it's all a show. Who needs to know what's the name of your thing? And you make sure that everybody knows that it's Gucci and it's not the fake. And you make sure that when you take off your jacket, you open it up a little bit, that everybody will see that it's a $2,000 suit. I'm not less than you. You heard me? And when you go to buy a car, you have three options. Toyota Camry, Toyota Avalon, or Lexus. Toyota Camry is a very good car. The Prime Minister of Israel even doesn't have such a car. But you're going to pay double or triple for the L. Show off. But what about the problem that you're going to have with Hashem? And if it's Mercedes, you have double problem. Once is the show off. Second one is this Mercedes burn your grandfathers in Auschwitz. And you give them money, huh? You understand? That's what happened. The BMW and Mercedes, they made all the gas chambers for Hitler, if you didn't know. And Volkswagen, three companies. All the engines of all the gas chambers that they took the Jews to was made by those companies. Our grandparents are screaming from the ground, and who we help, instead of helping them, we help our enemies, the Amalek, the nation of Amalek. That's Germany's Amalek. Zo Germania shel Edom, the Gemara says about them. But it's not because we evil we buy this Mercedes. No. It comes again to the same thing, ignorance. If we were educated, we wouldn't buy this car. I know very wealthy people in Muncie, very wealthy, very, very wealthy. Like you cannot imagine how wealthy. And they drive a $5,000 car. And they live in a very simple house, all plastic, siding, everything. but they give millions of dollars every year for yeshivot. Why? I'm not preparing my life here. It's temporary. The Chazal say this life is a blink of the eye. It's over. That's it. What do you think? Don't you remember that you were crawling on the rug? That was like yesterday. Before you realize, you make yourself all kinds of investment to enjoy this world. Before you realize, this illusion will be over. When you go to the life of eternity, you will eat your heart very much for all the things you left in this material world. The more wealthy the person is, the more he suffers when he dies. Why? A person that left nothing in this life. He doesn't own a house, he doesn't have a car, he doesn't have anything. When he goes to the next life, he doesn't love this life so much. What did I have here? Nothing. A person that builds buildings, this, that, and one day he dies, he sees that Uncle Sam takes 50% of his efforts, right? He eats his heart. All this I worked for, and in the end they came and took 50% tax. And not to talk about what his children is going to do with the other 50%. Clubs, goyot, drugs, parties. Shem Erachem, I see in my eyes what happened to this kind of lifestyle. So pride is a very serious problem. A person that is humbled, nobody in the world is more precious to Hashem than humble people. Where does it say it in the Torah? Moshe Rabbeinu, the greatest person ever lived. Hashem said, I love Moshe more than any other person because he's anav, he's humble. Ve'aish Moshe anav mikol adam. And that's why I only speak to him. And that's why he's the leader. And that's why he's the master of all the prophets. Why? Not because he's a genius. Not because his father was the most righteous person that lived 120 years without making a sin. It's also important. Just because he's down to earth. Same thing King David. Same thing Aaron. The more Talmid Chacham a person is, the more humble he becomes. You know Rav Steinman? There's one rabbi in Bnei Brak, Rav Steinman. Rav Steinman, when he comes to the United States to collect money for the yeshivot of Bnei Brak, he doesn't collect $1,000, $2,000. Hundreds of thousands of dollars on every visit, which takes a few days. Sometimes millions. The yeshivot needs millions of dollars. Massive yeshivot they have over there. There is one guy that pays him $300,000 on every night he will agree to sleep in his house. Guy in Muncie. It's a well-known story. Told him, Rav Aaron, you sleep in my house. One night, $300,000. Two nights, $600,000. Very good, huh? To sleep and to make $300,000. Go to the house of Rav Steinman, you will cry. Guess what's the chairs in his living room? From what? The chairs. You know the milk car that they bring, those blue boxes that they bring the milk in? He took them and he made chairs for himself in the house. He can make 5 phone calls and make $10 million donations. What does he sit on? Milk car. I didn't come to enjoy this world. It's an illusion, he says. Same thing, Chazon Ish, the chief rabbi of the whole world, Chazon Ish. His house was a bed, metal bed, that the Zionist Sochnut gave him the agency when they came to Israel. All his life was the same thing. Go to the house of Rav Eliashiv, the number one rabbi in the world today. 96 years old. Go to his house, you won't believe it. You're not going to be able to believe. Go to the house of these people. I'm telling you, these people can raise any amount of money for themselves. All they have to do, just make a quick announcement, they get as much as they want. People will fight who's going to give them. Like the Rambam writes. The Rambam writes that in his generation, people were begging the rabbis to take money. They went to fix shoes. Shoemaker. The greatest rabbi in the world, he fixed shoes for people. Why? I don't want to have anything from anyone. That's called humble. We are very far from this level. And Hashem doesn't expect us to be Rav Moshe Feinstein or Moshe Rabbeinu, obviously. But we are also very far from our potential. Each one of us can work on his pride to lower it, which means everyone is equal for me. I'm nothing better than them. Because you'll be surprised. Sometimes you speak to a person that you compare to him is a genius compared to him. 100 times smarter than him. But he's more important in the eyes of Hashem from you when it comes to brain. Why? Because you, with all your potential, fulfilling only 20% from your potential. 80% you are missing every day. You only reach 20% of your ability. This fool reached 40% of his ability. He's a bigger tzaddik than you. And even his Torah learning is more precious than yours. Why? Because there's more efforts into it. Everything in life that comes without efforts, there's hardly any reward. The Torah says, Lefum tza'ara agra. According to the agony and the efforts, that's how the reward is going to be determined. The Torah says, 1 hour learning Torah with pain and agony, and it's not convenient and it's not comfortable, is equal like 100 hours when it's very comfortable. Great air conditioning, great chairs, beautiful, you lean, you enjoy, you smoke your cigar, beautiful books, everything right in front of you, the greatest teachers sit right in front of you. 1 hour with pain, with sweating, with back problems, when you don't have money tomorrow to pay the mortgage and you still have to concentrate in a Gemara, your reward is much, much higher than someone who sits comfortably and learns. Not only learn, everything in life. Everything in life. You see, when somebody gives tzedakah, two people give tzedakah. One gave $1,000, one gave $10. Right away, everyone pay attention to who? The one who gave $1,000. Oh, very generous, right? The one that gave $10, maybe he's making $10 an hour. So he gave now an hour of his life. He just took an hour from his life and donated it to somebody he hardly knows. The other one that gave $1,000, maybe he make $1,000 in 10 minutes. So actually, who counts that he gave more? The one who gave $10, but nobody gives him attention. He doesn't get respect. His name is not on the buildings. You got it? Sometimes people think, Rabbi, I give 10%. What do you want? That's what Hashem said, to give 10% from my net income. I give. But you make $1 billion a year. So you gave 10%. It's very good. $100 million a year, you gave donations? Very impressive. The answer is baloney. He was supposed to give $900 million. Because what a normal Jew needs more than $10 million a year to live? What is he going to do? He's going to change the toilet paper with dollars? What is he going to do with the money? He has a house, and he has a vacation house, and 2 cars, and his kids are in the best yeshivot, and he got the best rebbe for his kids. He has 3 vacations a year. He dressed the top of the line. He eats the best food. He has 15 cleaning ladies in the house. He didn't spend $10 million the whole year. So he made $1 billion, and he gave $100 million to the miserable people, his brothers and sisters that are dying. And what did he do with the other 900? Invested in business. Until 5 years later, come Madoff and took all the money. Why Madoff took $65 billion from so many Jews? Most of his investors were all Jews. Because Hashem say, you're investing your money because you think you live in for eternity. When there are so many miserable people are dying, I'll take it away from you. Everything is gone. Just think for a second, I said it in one of my lectures. People couldn't believe it. United States own Israel. Every decision the Prime Minister of Israel make, it's not his decision, it's United States' decision. They decide if we give out the territories to the Hamas like we did in Gaza a few years ago. They decide what we're going to say, what we're going to do, if we will attack, when the war is going to be over. They do everything for us. What gives them the rights to control us? $2.5 billion that they give us a year to Israel. That's what they give Israel, $2.5 billion. For that $2.5 billion that the Israelis are afraid so much to lose, everything the Americans say, they say, yes, sir. Now let's take $65 billion that Madoff stole, divided to $2.5 billion. How many years Madoff would own Israel if he wanted? 25 years. 25 years he could own the entire government of Israel with all this money. Why Hashem is doing it to us? Because we bought it to ourselves. This is the truth. One guy, he used to give money to a great yeshiva for many years. And every year, you know, the yeshivot make an annual dinner. So he went bankrupt. Something went wrong in his business. He lost all his money. He was under tremendous pressure. The rabbi didn't know what to do with him. Should I send him an invitation to this upcoming dinner? If we send him an invitation, he's going to come and he's going to be embarrassed in front of all the other people who donate. He's not going to be able to donate. Everybody will look at him. If we don't send it to him, he's going to get upset. Oh, you only know me when I was wealthy. Now when I'm not rich, you don't call me anymore. And they didn't know what to do. It's a no-win situation. So the rabbi said, whenever the Torah told you, when you are confused, you don't know if to make a left or a right, what do you do? Sit still. Don't move. Shev ve'al ta'aseh adif. That's the rule, by the way, in life. When you're not sure if what you're going to do is going to be a mitzvah or a sin, don't do. Sit and do nothing. That's the instructions. So, he said, let's not do anything. And we'll wait and see what's going to happen. The day before the dinner, he calls up angry. I still didn't get my invitation. So, oh, sorry. No problem. We send it to you express now. That means he wants to come. It's not our problem. We're not going to embarrass him. He comes to the dinner. He comes to the organizer. He says, I want to be the first speaker. He said, we didn't put you in a plan to talk tonight. In a schedule. Why? We don't want to embarrass you. We know business is not so good. You know, why should we bring you up? People, when the people come, they announce how much they give. Don't worry. Push me in. 5 minutes in the beginning. He comes to the rabbi. The rabbi says, we have to be grateful to him for all the good years. Push him. He says, but rabbi, we're going to have to move everyone around. He's going to be the first speaker. He came on the stage and he said, you know why I came here? Obviously, I cannot give a penny today. And you know why I insisted to talk, even though I have a lot of embarrassment from it? Because I wanted to tell all of you, I give you an advice. Please take my advice. All the years that I was sitting here in a crowd, I gave the yeshiva very nice, generous checks. But there was nothing compared to how much really I could give them. I could add a few good zeros to the checks. And it wouldn't bother me a bit. I gave a nice amount. They were happy. I could have given them so much more. Now I don't have a penny to give them. If I would give them, at least I have my reward for the next world. It would be mine. Whatever I give them, it's like taking it with me to Olam Haba, Hashem says. Please give when you can. Maybe next year you're going to be in my situation. That was the first dinner they have in the history of the yeshiva. They didn't want to let him talk. Right? And that's us. I'm looking at my own life. If a person would know the future, now he has X amount of money, he knows that in 5 years he's going to lose everything. Of course he would rather give it to tzedakah. Just when you come out of shul and you got a ticket, $100, what's the first thing comes to your mouth? If I knew that's what's going to be, at least let me give tzedakah to the shul. Why is he going to go to the guys who play backgammon in Harlem over there and drink all day l'chaim? At least he will go to the Torah. Why didn't you think about it before? That's the free choice. So first problem, pride. Second problem, jealousy. Where jealousy come from? Lack of belief in Hashem. You don't believe in God at all. At all. Why? If you know there is a boss to the world, and he designed a personal test for every individual, Jews, Goyim, everyone has a test that he needs to pass. Your test is different than your friend. That's why your life is designed completely different than his. He grew up in a fancy neighborhood and you grew up in a worse neighborhood. Why? Because your test is completely different than his. Your father was a big genius, Talmid Chacham, and his father was a big lowlife. He doesn't know how to open a book. There's a reason for it. Every soul that Hashem put in the body, you know how many calculations he brings into the picture until he decides which soul goes to what parents, why these parents will get an autistic soul, autistic kid, and the other one will get a kid that Chas v'Shalom is paralyzed, and the other one will get the most genius kid in the world. Everything is calculated. Everything you have in your life, everything your friend has, what are you jealous with him? If you would have what he had, he will destroy you. Hashem knows who you are. He doesn't want to give it to you. For instance, sometimes the poor people are very jealous with the rich people. If they would have what the rich person that they are jealous with, if they would have it, they would leave religion right away. That's their nature. As soon as they'll have money, I have a friend like this. He said, you know that if I'll make money, that day I'm going to leave Muncie and I go to Miami. I said, Baruch Hashem, that's keeping you poor all your life. I said to his face, that's the truth. Very good. I'm very happy that he's poor. What's better, to be rich and to leave Hashem and chas v'shalom to lose your olam haba? What for? So for some people, it's very bad. For some people, it's very good. Some people, if they have, if chas v'shalom, they'll make a lot of money, it will disconnect them from Hashem. But some people, if they make a lot of money, they will start to purchase millions of mitzvot. Millions of mitzvot. How? Yeshivot, DVDs, saving Jews, bringing Jews to seminar, paying for them. You have no idea what can it be. One guy had a grocery in Allenby Street. You know Allenby Street in Israel? Allenby. It's a major street in Tel Aviv. One rabbi went into his store. This is a true story. He went into his store. He saw that his religious light, parv. And he saw in the store two holy rabbanim are sitting and learning Torah, younger than the owner. He comes to the owner. They started to have a conversation. He said, who are those two holy people in your store? He said, my sons. The guy said, this is your sons? How are you? Were you so lucky to have such sons? He says. He say, I tell you the truth, you know me, look at me, I'm not like them. They're very, very orthodox. Me, I mean, I'm not so strict. But maybe I have one merit in my life that I did. I think for that Hashem gave me those two. He said, tell me the story. He said, when I was in Russia, me and my wife used to put a few rubles away every month. We made a little money. We put money aside. One day when we had a nice amount of money, we came to the rabbi and said, Rabbi, we don't know where to invest the money. We know some mitzvot are much more important than the others, but we do not know which one is the best one. So can you tell us where to give the money to? So the rabbi told them, wow, what an ashgacha, what a great supervision of Hashem that you came to me today. Today I'm sitting all day breaking my head. I have two students in the yeshiva here that I want to send to Slovotka. It's the best yeshiva in the world. They are genius, these two. It's a waste of time for them to be in this local yeshiva. But I didn't know where to get the money for the trains and to give them some money for the first few months until they settle there. This is the amount that they're going to need approximately, and this is exactly what you have to give. So I promise you that if you give the money for those two to send them to a good yeshiva that I want to send them, you will never regret that. So they say, okay, Rabbi, here's the money to send them to the yeshiva. They were already in yeshiva, but this is a much bigger, much better yeshiva. So he got them tickets for the trains. They go for a few days on the trains. They got to Slovotka, and now they go to yeshiva. So the guy that asked this owner of the store, the grocery store in Allenby, so he said to him, do you remember by any chance the name of those two kids? So he's thinking, nah. I used to know it, but I don't remember anymore. He said, please, try. A few minutes. Try to remember these names. Now, this guy, he knows that something great had to come from this, that a Jew is willing to do such a thing. So then he said, yeah, one of them, his name was Yaakov Kamenetsky, and the other one name was Aaron Kotler, the two greatest Jew in the whole world. The Rosh Yeshiva of Lakewood, tens of thousands of students under him, and the other one made the whole Torah all over the world, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. Two of the best Jews we ever had in history came from his money, this simple owner of the grocery. Why? They came with the heart, Rabbi, where to invest. And the same thing, they could make a beautiful Hanukkah party in a shul. And guys and girls would kiss and hug and mingle, and instead of making mitzvot, it would be 50,000 sins goes to their account. Ignorance. one time I went to give a lecture right here in Jewel Avenue, young Israel here, 179, big young Israel there. There's a kindergarten there on the side. They invited me to give a lecture. There was a lot of non-religious guys and girls. So I come, I connect my computer, my projector. I give a lecture there, first time. By the end of the lecture, one redhead girl, Ashkenazi girl, from very strict, she comes to me after the lecture. She says, no, you know, if you're from Muncie, maybe you can find me a shidduch. I'm looking for someone who sits and learns Torah. I don't care about anything else, just Torah I care about. You know guys from there. Maybe you have somebody for me. I say, okay, write your information down. If I have somebody, I'll let you know. Then a while after, I don't know, maybe a month or two after, I came back again to give a lecture there. So I asked the wife, where is your friend? She didn't come today. She said, oh, she just got married. I said, oh, very good. She said, you want to know how she got married? How she got married? Now remember, I'm sitting in front of 50 non-religious guys and girls sitting. They have doubts if the Torah is divine. I have to now prove to them in the next 2 hours that the Torah is the work of Hashem. So I'm connecting everything. It always takes me a few minutes to connect. So I say, yeah, tell me how she got married. It's right here in your neighborhood, not far from here. So she said when she came from Russia, she was so poor, this girl. Not once in her life she had a quarter in her pocket. She's her friend. They grew up together. Money for the bus she never had. That's how poor she was. Her parents, two Russian Jews, they have one little daughter. They want to send her to yeshiva. Who can afford now hundreds of dollars a month? They don't have a penny. So they were ready to send her to public school. But there's a Russian organization that collects money from Russian millionaires and sponsor yeshivot for Russian poor kids to go to yeshivot. They went to a Jew, not religious. That's great about the story. Not religious Jew, Russian, from Mill Basin in Brooklyn. They went to him and said, we have a kid, 4 or 5 years old, we got to put her in yeshiva, and the parents don't have a penny. It's X amount of money until she be 18. They calculate for him, adopt this girl. The guy, think about it, it's not even religious. So, okay, I'll pay for it. They give them 12 checks. Every year like this, he sponsored the girls. That's the story. This girl that asked me for shidur, she just got married. One day she goes, I think, to the library or something. She sits over there. She meets a not religious Jewish girl. She comes to her. She sits. Hi, nice to meet you. I have a shidur for you. She says, you have shidur for me? I'm very religious. Look at me. She said, I know. But my brother, I want to set you up with my brother. She said, what do you mean your brother? I'm very religious. You're not religious. Your brother is not for me. She said, no, my brother is a strong Baal Tshuva. I just went to Or Sameach in Monsi 6 months. He learned Torah. He's a big tzaddik. I think you're going to be a great couple. Okay, set it up. We go out. Baruch Hashem, perfect shidduch. Now they go. She has to bring her parents to meet his parents. They give them the address. When they come to the engagement party, what do they find out? Who is the father of the chatan? The one who sponsored her for about 15 years to go to yeshiva. Wow. No. So now these 50 non-religious people, they go out of their mind. You know, they never heard something like this in their life. So I said, no, you need proofs. you still need proofs. They all scream, no. One sipur of Ashgacha, the supervision of Hashem. And that's what Chazal said. And this is what Hashem said. Whatever you do for others, don't ever make a mistake. You are doing only for yourself, not for them. Not for them. You are dreaming if you think you do for them. What you do for them, you help them, you cheer them up, you make peace between husband and wife. Whatever you do, you teach others Torah, you do for yourself. For you, for your children. Torah says, Haman made a tree for Mordechai. It was actually for him. When you do good or bad to others, you do for yourself. What you do for them, you go and talk to the Rebbe in yeshiva, throw this kid out. It's bad. Don't keep him in yeshiva. You just hurt yourself, not him. With him, Hashem is going to see what to do with him. One day, 5 years later, 10 years later, somebody will throw your kids out of yeshiva. You don't see the connection. You threw your son out of yeshiva. It's not your son, it's going to be your grandson. Measure for measure, everything is midah keneged midah. Jealousy, you don't believe in Hashem. If you know Hashem is running the world, you will never care ever what the other people have. Never. There's only one kind of positive jealousy. To jealous with the righteous Jews and the Chachamim. That's a mitzvah to be jealous. You see somebody knows a lot of Torah, ooh, I wish I was like him. Ah, I wish, I'll give everything to be him. No problem, Hashem is interested in this kind of jealousy. Why? If you're jealous with a big rabbi, maybe you'll be half of him one day. Right? Because the same thing, many people, their motivation to make money is by looking at other people around them. For instance, if you would live in a village that everyone is miserable, everyone is very, very poor, and you have a simple apartment, they live in tents. You have a very simple apartment, but compared to them, you are very important. You never dream about buying a mansion. It will never bother you. When are you going to think, I must move to a bigger house? If you move to a different neighborhood, you begin to compare yourself with all the others. I heard a beautiful Dvar Torah. We said every day, 3 times in the davening, Alenu leshabeach la'adon hakol, right? Said it thousands of times. What do we say? Bashamayim mima'al ve'al ha'aretz mitachat en od. Hashem said, I'm Hashem. In heaven and above, there is no other. On the earth and under, there's no other. It's only one Hashem, always been, never been any other one. Not above heaven and not below the ground. It's only one Hashem. That's no problem. But there is a secret in this verse. This is what it means. Bashamayim represent, symbolize spirituality. Spiritual things, it comes from heaven. The ground, the earth, it's material. The materialistic world, the physical world. Body and soul. Soul comes from heaven. The body comes from the ground. It's a combination of divinity and materialism together. And that's the test. Who's going to win? Heaven or earth? So Hashem says, when it comes to spirituality, Bashamayim Mimal, whenever you see somebody around you, what do you have to do? You have to see in heaven and above. You have to go to search, to try to be more than him when it comes to spirituality. Look at those who are above you and dream, when will I be more than them? That's called Bashamayim Mimal. Always look to higher level. Al Haaretz Mitachat. When you see in this world people that have X amount of money, try to be less than them. Don't look at people that have more than you. Look at people that have less than you. Mitachat. Al Haaretz Mitachat. You're always going to be happy. If you compare yourself to people who have more, you'll never have a peace of mind. You can have millions and you feel very poor. Just this Shabbaton, somebody told my wife, it's all a competition here. You know how much we suffer here? It's always to show that you have more than them, and they want to show that they have more than us, and they say all kinds of comments. If you know how much this woman has, you will laugh until tomorrow. So my wife told her, if we take all the people in the world and share them to departments, you're going to be better than 99.999% of the people in the world. In that league, you're going to be. So fine, there's a little bit more than you. Where is it ever going to end? This is the nature of the human being. Chazal say, yesh lo maneh, rotze matayim. Just when he got to 100, he is aiming for 2. He has 2, he wants 4. He has 4, he wants 8. It will never end. So a person has to always remember, what am I doing here? I have to purify my soul. I have to get rid of my pride, eliminate my ego. Never ever stinginess, not helping people. I do whatever I can for others. Never jealous with anyone. And God forbid, never to get angry once in my life. Not once in my life. Chazal says someone who is angry is equal to someone who bow down to idols. What's the connection? How you compare somebody that gets angry because his wife made the tea a little bit salty instead of sweet. One rabbi, his wife used to make for him tea. For years, every morning, she makes tea. One time, he left a little bit from the tea. So she said, let me finish it. She came, she drank, oh, it's salty. She has been putting salt all the time. Goes to the store, they buy, you know, they, in the old days, used to be by scale. She buys salt all the time. She makes him tea with salt, not to offend his wife, not to make her feel upset. He's drinking it with the salt and pretending he enjoy. This is a level. You know, you heard of Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach? You heard about him? A few years ago, one of the biggest rabbis in the world, Rav Shlomo Zalman Auerbach, passed away. He was a very big chacham. There's a book called Shmirat Shabbat Ki Ilchata. All the laws of Shabbat, he wrote it. Big genius, tremendous chacham. And the funeral of his wife, the custom is that the husband, that his wife passed away, he stand next to a grave and ask her to forgive him for all the bad things he did to her. Everybody has to ask forgiveness from the dead person before they bury him. Before they cover the body, the dead person hears and listens and watch everything. Until the Gemara say in Masechet Shabbat, page Kuf Nun Gimel 153, it says, Akol Shomea Amet Ad Shnistam Alav Agolal, until they cover his grave. Once they cover the grave, most of the things he cannot see anymore. But he's still connected to this world partially until the worms finish to eat him up. Once they finish to eat him completely and it's only bones left, no more connection to this world anymore. So he stands in front of his wife's grave and she said, you know, think about this. He was more than 90 years old then. She was probably more than 80. He said, you and I know that I do not have one reason to ask from you forgiveness. I never made any sorrow to you and you never did to me all our life. Not once even. Can you believe such a thing? In a funeral, the biggest tzaddik on the world, maybe one of the biggest one, is standing in front of his wife's grave and say, you and I know, we have not one reason to ask mechila one from the other. We, 5 minutes after we got married, we had already 15 reasons to ask mechila. Oof, you're annoying already, what do you care? Your father is annoying me, where are the checks? One guy got married. He takes his wife, Baruch Hashem, after the wedding, they tired, they happy, they go home. Soon as they go home, he takes a chair, he break on her head. She's all bleeding. What happened? What did I do? You didn't do anything. So why you broke a chair on my head? This is when you did not do anything. Just imagine if you dare to do something, what's going to happen? That's a joke, in case you didn't realize it. Just before we finished, you should remember a few things. Hashem is very impressed when we make tshuva. We try to correct things. He's very impressed when we pray. He's very impressed when we cry and ask forgiveness. He's very impressed on Yom Kippur when we fast. He is very impressed that we read Tehillim. This is very good. All very positive. But none of this is worth something if a person doesn't correct his negative traits. And I give you two examples. One example is Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, the president of Israel. He wrote the Mishnah 2,000 years ago. He died 120 years old. He was the biggest chacham. The Gemara said that in his generation, if Mashiach would come, he would be him. That's how great he was. And he was the richest Jew in the nation of Israel. So he's a billionaire, and he's the number one chacham. And he has wife, and children, and fame, and glory, and everything you can think of. Perfect human being. In his life, one time, a calf somebody was grabbing a calf to slaughter him. The calf, the Chachamim used to wear long kilts, you know. So the calf was putting his head under his kilt, like to hide. He doesn't want to die. He knows where they're taking him. So he pushed him. So what are you coming to me? Hashem made you to be eaten. Go. This is your purpose. He pushed him. So Hashem saw that he doesn't have mercy on the animals. And the Torah said, Tzar ba'alei chayim de'oraita. You have to feed the animals before you eat yourself. And if the animals suffer, you have to prevent it. All kinds of laws about how to treat animals. You know, there's an unbelievable story. One of the Jews, he was on a train to Auschwitz. It's the last day of his life. The Nazis gave them, each one of them, one piece of bread. From the window, he saw another Jew outside. He called him, his friend, he's outside. He's not on that train, he's still free. He told him, do me a favor, run to my home and feed the chickens, the roosters, in my home. So I told him, well, he told maybe, you know, I want a favor. He thought maybe go tell my sons that I love them or tell my wife that I love her. That's the kind of favor he expected. In the last day of his life, he's telling him, go and feed my roosters over there. They're hungry, I didn't feed them today. So he told him, what do you care about the rooster now in this kind of situation that you are? I'm going to kill you in 2 hours, you care about the roosters? So no, you don't understand. I cannot eat this piece of bread. The Torah says you cannot eat until you feed your animals. The last day of his life, he's thinking about. This is the Jews that we had 2 generations ago. So, Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, Hashem saw he doesn't have mercy. Somebody in his level, he gave him pain in his kidneys for 13 years. Horrible pain. Remember, the medicine wasn't anything like today. He has to walk with the pain. It kills him. Wow, horrible pains. Now he had many fancy horses. So he told the servants, make sure every time you hear me screaming from the pain, rock the horses, bring them food, make them make noise, that I don't want the Jews on the street to hear my screams and feel bad for me. That's how it was for 13 years. One day after 13 years, the maid was sweeping the floor, you know, with a broom. There was little mice, rats running around. So one of them, she made him fly. So he told her, hey, woman, what's wrong with you? Don't you have mercy on that little rat? Hashem made it. That second, the pain went away, the Gemara says. He became healthy, no more pain. So I heard one time, one of the biggest chachamim that I knew in my life gave a drasha about this. What did he say? I'll never forget this, because this was right to the point. He said, I want to ask you, ladies and gentlemen, this Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, did he fast every year in Yom Kippur? Did he make tshuva in Yom Kippur? We do. For sure he did. 13 years, Yom Kippur. Every day saying at tefillah chatati, aviti, pashati, morning and evening for 13 years. Yes. He fasted many, many days. He learned Torah around the clock. He gave fortune to tzedakah. He was a perfect human being. He was deserved to be Mashiach. None of this helped him. What helped him to get rid of the pain, of the punishment? He corrected the specific problem from the root. You don't have mercy on the animals. Now you prove that you do, the problem is over. It's important to make tshuva, of course. It's important to try to, you know, pray and ask Hashem to forgive us. But if you don't correct your specific problems, nobody will do it for you. Nobody. If you're still a jealous person, you have to correct that problem. If you're proud, you have to correct that problem. If you're stingy, you have to correct. If you're angry, you have to correct. If you are angry, they compare you to someone who bow down to idols. Why? Because the one who bow down to an idol doesn't believe in Hashem. And you that get angry at somebody else, that you don't believe in Hashem. Why? These people can never touch you if you don't deserve it. The X amount of agony and pain that you have the entire year was decided in Rosh Hashanah, the Gemara says. From Rosh Hashanah to Rosh Hashanah. How much money you're going to make, how difficult it's going to be, how much aggravation you're going to be. Hashem already decided it won't be him, it will be somebody else. You must get it. You must get it. You cannot avoid it. Isurim. Hashem sent you all these Isurim. You try to eliminate him, they'll bring you somebody else. When you sit on a horse and the horse is running, when you hit the horse, how does the horse know that he has to run now faster? How does he know what you want from him? If you hit the horse, maybe you want him to stop. Why the horse doesn't get panic and stop when you hit him? Maybe something happened, he has to stop, no? If your son is the driver and you hit him, what's the first thing he's going to do? Stop the car right away. What do you want, Dad? It happened to me. Somebody gave me a smack. I gave him a ride, and I got too close to a truck. He got so panicked. The next thing I feel, boom! Right away, I stopped the car. So the horse, he's a horse. He doesn't have a free choice. He thinks, somebody is hurting me. I must run faster to run away from him. That's his mind. He doesn't understand that somebody is in your back. He's going to continue to hit you. The dog, if you beat up a dog with a stick, the dog tried to bite the stick, not you. David HaMelech say, "Al tiye kasus kaperet." Don't behave like a horse or the mule. You're not a horse. What horse that have pain, try to run away from the pain to eliminate it. A Jew that has pain has to search, what am I doing wrong? Who do I aggravate? How do I behave to my wife? How many tears my wife spill every day because of me? How much problems I make for my children, for my partner, for my roommates, for the whatever, everyone has a list. If this is the way you think, you have a chance to be tzaddik. If you want to execute your enemies, thinking the problem is over, you're dreaming. It's like cutting the red light. The angel is still dying. One more thing about the horse. When the horse comes to drink in the lake, he always goes like this with his leg on the water. Why? He sees another horse on the water. The horse, he doesn't understand it's him. He hits the water like this. He doesn't see the other horse. Because he thinks the other horse comes to steal my water, my parnasa. This is us. Somebody opened a store next to you. Where is the crazy glue? He puts in the middle of the night that he won't be able to open the store tomorrow. What did the Torah say? Go knock on his door. Shalom, sir, how are you? Welcome to the neighborhood. I'm like your neighbor. You know, I see you open a grocery and I'm the grocery across the street. Can I help you? Can I help you? You need the name of my suppliers? That's what the Torah said. That's what the Chazon Ish told to someone. Say, you want to be rich? Listen to me, my advice. Go help him out. If you help him out, you show Hashem that he's the boss. Parnasa doesn't come from the grocery. Don't be a fool. Parnasa, Hashem has to find a way to send it to you. There's many, many pipes. One of them Hashem will use. You want it to be grocery, it'll be grocery. You want it to be a gas station, it'll be a gas station. Some people are teachers. I had a teacher in school. He was very rich. So one time I asked him, how a math teacher have such a car? I asked him this. I was in 9th grade or 10th grade. He told me, you really want to know? My father-in-law died and he gave me 5 meat factories. I own it. So I said, so what are you doing here? He said, my life is math. I enjoy to teach math. I don't care about this. So he gets some of the money. Somebody else running it. He's happy. If Hashem wants you to make money, you make money. He doesn't want you to make money. Chas v'shalom, you do everything right. You can collapse. No, nobody can help. The next example is Anshei Nineveh. There was a city full of goyim. All the goyim are wicked. Hashem sends Yonah the prophet. 5 more minutes. You allowing? 5 more minutes. My sign is, when do I know when to stop? Until I see one person look at his watch. That's my sign. Then I steal 5 more minutes and I finish. All right, so the people of the Nineveh, they were very wicked. Very wicked. So Hashem send Yonah the prophet to warn them that in 40 days he's going to destroy their city, like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah. So the people of Nineveh, the king gathered all the people of Nineveh and said, the Jewish prophet, they knew the importance of the Jews. The Jewish prophet came and told me that God told him that we have 40 days to correct our evil things that we do. 40 days. If not, he will destroy us. Are you with me or are you against me? All of them scream, we are with you. So everybody is fasting from now on every day, from morning to night. I want everyone to take off from school, from work, whatever you do. You come here, we sit together on the street. We wear a sack. We put ashes on our head. We fast all day. And we begin to cry and scream to Hashem. The goyim. After 40 days, Hashem told Yonah, tell them that I forgive them. That's it. They're forgiven. How did Hashem say it? Hashem didn't say that he forgave them because they screamed or because they pray or because they wore a sack or they fast. Not because of that. Because the Torah said, because they change their behaving. That's why Hashem forgave them. Remember, we think, I'm going to cry to Hashem on Yom Kippur. I'm going to scream. I'm going to cry. Everything will be fine. Hashem will forgive me. No. You have to correct the bad things you do. If you're not going to correct it, you're not going to pass your test. But I keep Shabbat every day. You'll get rewarded for your Shabbatot. I put tefillin every day. You'll get rewarded for that. But you are a wicked person. Don't be surprised. You don't have mercy for others. Rav Zilberstein says, we all get many envelopes in a mail. This widow, this rabbi died, he left 13 orphans, this yeshiva is collapsing, the hospital for the cancer kids don't have enough money to help the kids. So many things. We read these papers, we get sick and tired of reading it. So many problems. Some people, they get the mail, they have 20 envelopes. 15 of them is this. Kimcha de Pischa, money for this, money for matzah, money for that, building yeshiva, building synagogue. What does most people do? As soon as they see on the envelope, they don't even open it, right to the garbage. Rav Zilberstein says it's a big mistake. Why? Say, open and read. You don't have money. Let's say you don't have money. You don't have. Why? Well, can you send 15 checks every day? You don't have. To send them $5, you're embarrassed. So you don't send. Okay, we know you don't have. Hashem knows you don't have. You're not guilty of that. You are guilty of not opening it and praying for this widow. Hashem, have mercy on this woman. 13 orphans she has to feed. I cannot help her. I wish I could. You include her in your prayer, in your tehillim. Once, it's enough. It shows, it's called Noseh Ba'olim Chavero. You show Hashem you care about others, he care about you and your children. You don't care about anyone, you're egoistic. When you need Hashem, he's also egoistic with you, measure for measure. He say, open and read. And cry, have a broken heart for 1 minute, it's worth it. He just made the mitzvah from the mail that came. Or rather, throw it to the garbage. The hell with this, who cares? Right? This is it. I will finish with one story that happened here in Queens. Queens, it happened many years ago. It was published in one book of Rav Chaim Welder, published this story. There was one American girl, modern Orthodox. Her father was an important lawyer, and he was a very wealthy person, and he didn't have a lot of kids. She was the only daughter that he had. Her mother died from cancer, and she left alone with her father when she was still a kid. Her father raised her. There were only her and him in the house. And one day, when she became 18 years old, she came to her father and said, I want to go with my friends to India for 6 months. And I need $10,000 if you can give me in cash. So he told her, what kind of Jewish girl wants to go to India 6 months? What's to do in India? So she said, I'll tell you on the day that I fly why. I can't tell you now. Yeah, very curious. No, tell me yes, no, no. Prepare the money for her. On the way to the airport, before she say goodbye, he asked her, no, why are you going to India for 6 months? You never answer my question. She said, I didn't want to upset you, Dad, but it's been a while already that I'm not religious as you think. You know, I'm pretend that I am in a house not to upset you, but behind the scene I wasn't religious anymore. And I want to go and try different spiritual, you know, adventures. So I want to go to India with my friends. So he got, as the only daughter he has, is religious. He got very upset. He started to scream in the airport, "You're not my daughter anymore. Don't send me letters. Don't call me. The hell with you." Go crazy like this. And she get on a plane. She also cried. He cries. She cries. She went with her friends. That's it. Few months later, she went to India. She met an Israeli guy, also not religious. The Israelis, they're looking for spirituality. They don't know they have it at home, because they never opened the Torah once in their life to read. It's full of dust, the Torah on the shelf. So they go to India to search, maybe Buddha will send them salvation. They just heat Buddha in the oven, 500 degrees, with some gold, painted his nose. They took him out, maybe Buddha will save them. They go to India. She met this Israeli guy, boyfriend and girlfriend, they live together. After a few months, she went into the jewelry business. She handmade jewelry. She started to make necklaces, you know, all kinds of things. So there was a show somewhere in India of jewelry. She goes to the gallery there. She meets her friend from New York, one that went with school. Her name was Shlomit, the girl. Shulami, Shlomit, I'm not sure. "Oh, I'm so sorry for what happened to your father," she tells her. She said, "What happened to my father?" So the girl got upset. What? You don't know what happened to your father? How can it be? She goes, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I told you. Tell me. Your father got a heart attack 2 weeks after you left and he died. So 2 months after you left and he died." "How come you don't know?" "So I send him letters. He never answered my letters. Now I understand, he died after 2 months." She cries, she go crazy, she feel guilty that her father died because of her. It's normal. She runs to the house. She comes to their Israeli boyfriend and says, "I want you to take me now to the holiest place in the world. Quick, right away." The guy says, "I only know one holy place. It's the Western Wall. The Kotel HaMaravi. You want, I'll buy tickets to go to Israel." She said, "Right away, today." They bought tickets. They went to Israel. She comes to the Western Wall, to the Kotel. One of the most amazing stories you ever heard, this one. Wait with patience how it ends. She comes to the Western Wall. She hesitates now. She sees the lady section. So she stands like this. She's never been there in her life. She stands like this. A religious woman paid attention that she doesn't know what to do. So she comes and tells her, come. You want to put a note inside the wall? She said, "I don't have a pen." She said, "Here, I'll give you a pen. Here is a piece of paper. Write whatever you want from God and put it in a wall." So she started to write. "Dear God, forgive me. My father died because of me. I'm so sorry." And this, you know, she writes everything. She folds the paper. She gives her back the pen. Now she knows. She tried to put the note inside, but it's packed. There's no way where to put. So the woman told her, "I tell you what, you see the mechitza, the separation between the ladies and the men, take a chair, go right above it, nobody puts, because there's mechitza, just put right there." She said, "Okay." She goes on the chair, she put. Just when she pushed her note, a different note fell down, but to the other side of the mechitza. But the mechitza is not all the way to the floor. There's a little space, because it stands on wheels. So she was about to turn around and leave, but she was a decent person, so she thought, "It's not fair. I put my note, and because of me, somebody else's note fell down. So let me put it back." So she goes like this under the mechitza. You know, she looks for the note. She found it. She takes the note out. She gets on a chair. She wants to push it there. You know, a Jew is a curious creature. When she has a note of somebody else in her hand, What do you do? You want to know what he wrote. What other people asking from God? Let's see. It was a little bit open. She opened it up. And that's what it says. "Dear God, you know that I love my daughter very much. And what I told her before she flew to India, I didn't mean it. I love her. She's my only daughter. I beg you, please make sure that she finds a Jewish guy over there. And not a goy. and she will return to Judaism and become Shomer Shabbat and keep mitzvot. You know that I left all my money with my lawyer waiting for her, and please make sure that she will know about it, because I don't know where she is, that she go and claim for all the money I left her. She reads in the paper, it's her father left a note in the wall. Right away she runs to her boyfriend, she shows him the note, she tells him the story. The guy is not a fool. Says, this something like this can happen, 1 to 1 billion. He went to yeshiva in Yerushalayim. He became religious, she became religious. He left them $15 million in the account. They bought a beautiful apartment in Jerusalem. And the time that she wrote the letter to Rav Chaim Velder, she had 5 kids already in yeshivot. She had a zchut, whatever her zchut was, I don't know, to see what her father wrote about her. But what's the chance? You know how many notes they have over there in the wall? And they clean them up, I think, once a year or twice a year. This was published in a book, Anashim Mesaprim Al Atzmam, stories, real stories from life, by Rav Chaim Velder. A father never forget his daughter, no matter what. HaKadosh Baruch Hu never forget his children. But the children has to wake up. Bezrat Hashem, first of all, thank you very much for inviting me. It was great. Baruch Hashem for the people that came. I hope you enjoyed the lecture. But the message when we go home, remember, religion was designed to correct our personality. So everybody will examine his personality. If you see that you don't know the negative sides about you, because sometimes a person is blinded. He cannot see the bad about himself. He can see all the negative about others. He doesn't really see his own problems. Hire somebody. Like the Vilna Gaon hired the Magid Miduvna with a salary. Be my policeman. Tell me what I do wrong. Don't be embarrassed. Right into my face. Punch me if you need. Why he paid him money? If he wouldn't pay him money, he would be embarrassed to tell him the truth. Now when he hired him, it's a job. You don't do your job, you're a thief. You're getting paid. You gotta do what you have to do. The Vilna Gaon, that in age 9, the angels were begging him to teach him Kabbalah, age 9. Age 9, he knew the whole Torah by heart. He wrote the Torah in reverse. 304,000 letters, 805. Almost 305,000 letters in reverse. Not a regular soul that came to the world. In 1,000 years, maybe you have 2 or 3 like this. And he hired a supervisor. Tell me what I do wrong. And we, everything is fine by us. We have a ticket, VIP in heaven, in paradise, next to Moshe Rabbeinu, between Moshe and Aaron. They kept me a chair, Rabbi. You know what I'm doing? I don't smoke on Shabbat, Rabbi. Let's not live in a dream. As all of you, Baruch Hashem, look young, and there's still time to correct. And the most important thing, life can be fantastic. Being strict Orthodox Jew without lying to ourselves, you'll be a million times happier than being half enough, I promise you. I promise you 100%. Why? Because the soul will be more pure. The soul has less sin. The soul is happier. Today, somebody asked me what business to invest. I told him pharmacy. Told me, why pharmacy? Say, because 9 out of 10 people live on Prozac. They need the Prozac before they buy bread. Don't worry, I have a lot of work in this financial crisis. Why? People don't have Hashem. The soul is not pure. You need Prozac. The soul is pure. You don't need all this. You're very happy always. I know poor people. You see how they live. They're so happy. In the moon. And we look at them. We say, how can it be that he's happier than me? I will tell you another lovely story, but time ran out. We'll keep it for the next time. Thank you very much. Good night.